This evening, this time now, over to John chapter 19, John chapter number 19, John chapter number 19, and we're going to pick up at verse 28, John 19 and verse 28. Let me let Tom and Patty in. Got a few more folks joining us here. Give it just a moment here. Welcome, Tom and Patty. We hope you guys are feeling better. I think Tom was so sick this past weekend, so we sure. Well, follow along with me, John chapter number 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time that we can look into your word tonight. We thank you for your precious and holy word that we have here that, well, God, it just keeps saying the same thing that it said yesterday and the day before, and we'll say the same thing tomorrow, because it's your word. It's the truth. We can trust it. We can believe it. And we see in the record here your fidelity, your faithfulness, your integrity. And Father, we ask that as we continue to study the details of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was there at Calvary, dying on the cross, that we would allow your word to take us deeper in our appreciation and understanding of what he experienced while on the cross. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's precious name. Amen. Well, just a real quick overview of what we're doing and why we are here in the Gospel of John. A number of years ago on these Tuesday night Bible studies, we completed a series on understanding the unique ministry of the Apostle Paul, rightly dividing the word of truth. There were a number of people that were part of that Bible study that were pretty new to this. So what we then did is we said, okay, now in the light of understanding the unique ministry of the Apostle Paul, now we actually are equipped to go back and read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and understand and interpret them in their proper context, realizing that they're not to us and about us. Rather, when you're reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you have to remember that the kingdom of heaven really and truly was at that time at hand. So when you're reading and studying through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you want to remember it is the continuation of the prophetic program as God conveyed to the nation of Israel. So we've been studying now for several years now. We started in Matthew 1:1, and now we're here towards the end of the ministry of Christ. If you're studying Matthew, you're also going to study Mark and Luke and John, etc. So now we're here towards the end of the ministry of Christ, and the last several weeks we've been focusing especially the Lord Jesus Christ while on the cross. There are seven different times that he spoke while he was physically hanging on the cross. We've looked at a few of them already. The first thing he said was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The second time he spoke, he said to the thief next to him, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. The third time he spoke, he said to his mother, woman, behold thy son, and then to the disciple whom he loved, son, behold thy mother. The fourth time he spoke is when he goes and quotes Psalms 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We've studied in detail all four of those times. We're moving on now to the next time. That's why we're here tonight. That's why we're studying this tonight when he says, I thirst. So this is the fifth time that he speaks while on the cross. There's a few things to keep in mind as we're going through this. Remember that, well, tell you what, let me have you do it this way. So hold on to John 19, go back to Matthew 27. Go back to Matthew 27 here. And on your way to Matthew 27, you can turn back to Matthew 26. Look at Matthew 26, 53. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Christ was aware there were just more than 12 legions of angels right there already at his dispatch. He says at verse 54, but how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? And we've tried to emphasize in a number of different ways that you've got to keep that in mind, that everything that Christ did, everything that he said, is because of fulfilling the scriptures. That is foremost in his heart and his mind. Everything that he's doing is governed by fulfilling the scriptures. You look at verse 56, that all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. So every single time when the Lord Jesus Christ, while on the cross, spoke, it was in it direct connection and fulfillment with scriptures. We mentioned, if you go back to Matthew 27 now, verse 45 and 46, it says this, now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. When we looked in Luke adds that, and the sun was darkened. So those were two different darknesses, two entirely different darknesses that are happening here. Remember, we looked at that cross-reference in Luke. At Luke 23. It says, in about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And of course, that's Psalms 22. Hold Matthew 27, go back to Psalms 22, which we studied this in great detail last week. That is recorded. It's available on our website. If you've never studied through that, I absolutely would not just encourage you to do so, but insist that you do so. And I want to point out something. Psalms 22, verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? Now look at that next phrase. And from the words of my... What's the next word there? It's roaring. You can let go. Just put a marker in Psalms 22, by the way. We may come back to it a little bit later. I say that to say this, that how many of us have seen pictures or movies or depictions of Christ on the cross where he is barely hanging on? His head's hanging down. He can barely speak. He's just whispering. How many of y'all have seen and heard it that way? We all have. That verse right there demonstrates that is not at all how it was. Jesus Christ, up to the very point of his death, which he controlled, was in absolute, total, complete control of all of his faculties. Every degree of it. When he says, why art thou so far from the words of my, not whispering, but roaring. He was speaking, when he quotes Psalms 22 there, and that was at the end of the 3 hours of the darkness and everything, he had every bit as power coming out of his mouth and his breath, demonstrating that he was still in absolute control of all of his faculties and that everything he was doing was focusing on fulfilling the word of God. Now, go back with me to Matthew 27, and then we're going to get back to John 19 when he says, I thirst, and we want to make sure we appreciate what's going on here. It was after Christ quotes Psalms 22. You look at Matthew 27 at verse 47. Some of them that stood there when they heard that said, this man calleth for Elias. Straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. So you want to, you can see that Matthew 27:48 is John 19 verse 29. Everybody see that? So you got a time mark here. You got a connection here. It was after Christ experienced personally in his body and his soul and his spirit, Psalms 22 verses 1 through 21. After that, now hold on to Matthew 27 and go back to John 19. Look at verse 28. It says this, after this. And by looking at the comparison in Matthew and Mark, you know it was after the 3 hours of darkness. Okay? After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, watch this now, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. And you gotta grasp what's happening here. In his heart and his mind, it's like he's going through this mental checklist of the scriptures that he had to fulfill while on the cross. And he says, you know what? There's that verse right there. So from his mouth, he says, I thirst. Watch what that does. Verse 29. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. Now, I want you to hold that, and I want you to turn to Psalm 69. Go to Psalm 69 here. Look at Psalm 69:21. It says, they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. You understand what he did? In his heart and his mind, he says, you know what? There's that one verse. There's that one passage that there's one thing they have to do to fulfill the verse. So out of his mouth comes two words, I thirst. And that, in a sense, that forces their hand. Now they don't believe the word of God. These are the Roman soldiers, etc. They don't believe scripture. They don't have any idea what they're doing. But when he says, I thirst, they come and take vinegar, put it on that sponge, as it were, and put it up to him, and he drinks it. Listen, friends, he is in total, complete control of every detail that's happening to him while on the cross. You get that? He's hanging on the cross, suspended between heaven and earth, crucified. Out of his mouth comes the word of God, and they respond to what he says, and their response fulfills what was written about him hundreds of years before. He didn't himself go get a cup of water and drink it. His hands are kind of indisposed at this point. And you see, I'm saying, it's the living word of God that is sustaining him all the way to the point of his death. It's all about the scripture. And when he says, I thirst, he said, causes them to fulfill what was written about him hundreds of years before. I want you to compare something else. Look at, you still need to hold on to Psalm 69 because we're going to spend most of our time there tonight. Look over to Matthew 27. Remember when they initially crucified Christ? They tried to give him something to drink and he wouldn't drink it. You remember that? Look over to Matthew 27. Look over to Matthew 27. They bring him at verse 33. And when they were coming to a place called Golgotha, that's to say a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted it, he would not drink. See, he doesn't drink it at the beginning. Do you see that? He remembers why. Remember, it would act like a painkiller almost. He won't drink it. He is going to go through in his body and his soul and his spirit and experience the full weight of the wrath of Almighty God described in Psalms 22, Isaiah 53, and as we're going to see tonight in Psalm 69. It wasn't until after Psalms 22, verses 1 through 21 there, after the 3 hours of darkness, when you go back over to John 19, verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. He went through something while on the cross there that, as we saw in Psalms 22, his body is completely dehydrated from a physical standpoint. He's having heart failure, as it were, from a physical standpoint. His bones are out of joint. The ligaments and tendons are stretched beyond the capacity, as it were, to hold. He could tell all his bones. He's just, you know, he's just, all the fluid's going out of him, as it were. And he says, I thirst. Now, what we're going to do, we're going to go and read Psalm 69. Because Psalm 69 here is, without question, this is a prophecy by David about the Messiah and about what he was going to experience while on the cross. Now, a couple of things here. Look at Psalm 69, if you would. Look at Psalm 69:9. It says this, for the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. You know anywhere where that's quoted in the New Testament? Anybody know, remember? Yeah, how about John chapter 2? So go to John 2 here. I'm going to demonstrate to you before we go through Psalm 69 that Psalm 69 is a prophecy specifically about the Lord Jesus Christ. The New Testament helps us to understand this. Look over to John chapter number 2, verse 16, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. John the writer of the book of John here, John the writer, the Holy Spirit through John says, you know what? Psalm 69, that verse, that's Jesus. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. When that verse says, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up, me is Jesus Christ. David, as a prophet, was prophesying, as it were. But not only that, turn back to Psalm 69. Psalm 69, verse 9. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Well, now you know prophetically the me there is the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reproaches of them that reproached thee are fallen upon me. Anybody know where that one's quoted in the New Testament? Anybody know who actually pinpoints that one? Yeah, how about the Apostle Paul in Romans 15? How about you go to Romans 15 here? Look over to Romans 15. Look at this verse. Romans 15, verse 3. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, And then here's Psalm 69. The reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. If your apostle believed that Psalm 69 is the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't that incredible to think about that? That means, therefore, by the way, if you would, go with me to Acts chapter 2, because sometimes people have a hard time grasping the idea that David actually was a prophet. Well, look at this passage here. Acts 2 here, just real quick here. Acts 2:25. Peter is speaking here, speaking by the Holy Spirit. It says this, for David speaketh concerning him, quote, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. So that's Psalm 16. So Peter, speaking by the Holy Spirit, says Psalm 16 is David prophesying about the Messiah. Jump ahead. Look at verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet, Peter believed David was a prophet. When you're reading the book of Psalms, remember, you've heard me say many times, the book of Psalms is not a book of devotion. It's one of the greatest prophecies of all the prophets. It's incredible, the book of Psalms. When you read the book of Psalms, there's more information, more prophetic information about the Messiah and the little flock, the remnant, the tribulation period, the purging of the nation, the second coming, both his first and second coming in the book of Psalms is just incredible. But just like Psalms 22, which we looked at last week, is a prophecy of both his details about both his first and his second coming, Psalm 69 follows a similar pattern. So now then, with that in mind, with the clear evidence that Psalm 69 is, in fact, a prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to spend our time this evening studying this, because when Jesus Christ was on the cross, he is experiencing not just Psalms 22 and Isaiah 53, and of course his resurrection, he was experiencing Psalm 16, but he's experiencing Psalm 69. So now look at verse 1. He says, save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. You're going to see a little bit further on in this passage, specifically verse 14 and 15, more specifically what he's talking about. He's talking about the pit. We'll get there when we get there. But you can also see that what he's describing here, it sounds like someone's drowning, right? And notice, he describes this as what's happening to his soul. Isaiah 53, we saw it last time. His soul was being made an offering for sin. Remember that, Isaiah 53? Shake your head, yes, we looked at that last time. That's what was happening to him on the cross there. His soul was being made an offering for sin, and he's describing what it was like for him in his soul to be experiencing this death. Save me, O God, for the waters are coming into my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. He says, I am weary of my crying. Didn't Psalms 22 describe it as, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent? He says, I am weary of my crying. My throat is dry. Didn't Psalms 22 describe the nature of his physical dehydration there? Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. That's when he says, why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? There's a direct connection here with Psalms 22. He says, they that hate me without cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. You think, hey, what's that? That's down in verse 9. What he does, he restores, he upholds, as it were, the integrity of God's word. He upholds, as it were, scripture. The validity of scripture, the trustworthiness of it. He says, I restore that which I took not away. He wasn't the one that took away people's confidence in the scripture. It was the scribes and Pharisees, the spiritual leaders of Israel, that took away Israel's confidence from the scripture. They taught their tradition of the elders and not the word of God. They made void the word of God. He restored that which he took not away. He upheld scripture. He says, O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Now that is the verse that causes people to say, well, no, this can't be the Lord Jesus, because Christ had no sins. So therefore, John, you're wrong by saying Psalm 69 is a prophecy of David about the Messiah, and this is limited only to David. Well, we've already demonstrated from verse 9 that John, the writer of the Gospel of John, therefore the Holy Spirit, Paul, the writer of the book of Romans, therefore the Holy Spirit, believe that verse 9 is the Lord Jesus Christ, and that verse 21 is the Lord Jesus Christ while on the cross. Everybody see that there? So yeah, what you have to do, you have to say, well, okay, how then could Christ be saying at verse 5, O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee? How could he say that and it be true of him? Anybody know? Someone type in the answer. Someone type in Psalms 22 and Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 says his soul was made an offering for sin. When he says, my sins are not hid from thee, exactly, that's why he is crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Our sins. By the way, it's really not until the ministry of the Apostle Paul that you know he gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, therefore for your sins and my sins. You wouldn't know that without the preaching of the cross as declared by the Apostle Paul. But we do know it now. Our sins were placed on the body and soul and spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he says, my sins are not hid from thee, prophetically, at that time, he was dying for the transgressions of his own nation. That's why he says, my sins are not hid from me. He is owning the very sins of Israel that he willingly took upon himself. And they were not hid from God. That's why the wrath is being poured out upon him. He says at verse 6, let not them that wait on thee, O Lord of hosts. Now there's the remnant. The believing remnant. He's praying here for the remnant while he's on the cross. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel, because for thy sake I have borne reproach, shame hath covered my face. He says, listen, as that remnant sees me going through the suffering, they see me despised and rejected and crucified, and they watch me die. Father, don't let them be confounded. Don't let them be ashamed. Don't let them down for my sake as they watch. I mean, what would the temptation be? The temptation would be to say, well, tell you what, here's this. Go to Luke 24. Go to Luke 24. You'll see this in reality. You'll see the impact this had upon them. Luke Luke 24, I might have said 23, I want Luke 24. Luke 24 is the day of his resurrection. And in Luke chapter 24, the day of his resurrection, you have these two members of the believing remnant. They're walking on this road to a village called Emmaus. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes and starts and joins them and walks with them. And they don't recognize the Lord. Look at verse 15. It came to pass that while they communed together in reason, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as you walk and are sad? Friends, listen, they spent 3 years of their life with this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, and then they watched him betrayed by his own nation, despised by the leaders of Israel, crucified, they watched him die. What would happen if you were there and I was there? You talk about losing hope, despair, a great sadness. You can see verse 18, and one of them whose name was Cleopas answering said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And I love his response. And he said, well, what things? Don't you love that? He said, well, I'm not sure if I'm from there. Then what things? Tell me. Tell me all about it. I just love that. He's just, he wants them just to open, pour out of their heart and their soul. This is so wonderful. He says, well, what things? And they said to him, well, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which is a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests, I mean, just the floodgates open up, you know, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted. I wonder if their voices were quivering, tears almost coming out of their eyes when they're saying this. We trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. They trusted that. This is a picture of the remnant here. And on top of that, it says, and besides all this, today is the third day these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of the company made us astonished, which were early in the sepulchre. When they found not the body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said that he was alive. See, remember, none of them believed he was going to be raised from the dead. Remember? When the women came to the tomb, what did they bring? Not party hats and cake. They brought spices. They were expecting to find a dead body, and they were going to anoint the dead body. They were concerned about how can we roll away the stone. We've got to get them out of that tomb. We've got to put them into a permanent burying place. None of them expected that he was going to rise from the dead. Even when they run back and tell the disciples and Peter and John run and everything, even those guys didn't believe that he was raised from the dead. They believed that someone stole the body. Listen, friends. Go back to Psalm 69. Christ is praying for the remnant here when he says at verse 6, let not them that wait on thee, O Lord of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God. Lord, don't let them down. Don't let them get into that place of despair and despondency when they watch me die. Because God, for thy sake, I have borne reproach. Shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren, an alien unto my mother's children, for the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. Remember, he stood up for the temple. He cleansed the temple. He said, this is my father's house. He restored that which he took not away. And the reproaches of them that reproach thee have fallen upon me. He says, Lord, don't let them down. Don't let them feel ashamed because I'm standing on their behalf. I'm their mediator. I'm going to stand in the stead. Verse 10. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. I made sackcloth also my garment, and I became a proverb to them. What's this thing about sackcloth, by the way? Sackcloth. Remember sackcloth and ashes. Sackcloth and ashes. Remember? They repent with sackcloth and ashes. The ashes, the idea of dust to dust, as it were. Sackcloth, that just a burlap bag made from the ground there. Sackcloth, just poverty stricken, nothing left. No fancy clothing. You remember Hebrews says, talked about him who, go with me at Hebrews 5, 7. We're going to come right back to Psalm 69. Psalm 69, 7. I'm sorry. Hebrews 5, 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. Think Psalms 22, Psalm 69. And was heard in that he feared. That means he believed God's word. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Yes, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That phrase, the fear of the Lord, that phrase is a reference to someone's attitude towards the word of God. That's what that phrase is a reference to. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. You go back to Psalm 69 there. So when he says, when I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. I made sackcloth also my garment, and it became a proverb to them. Verse 12, they that sit in the gate. That's the leadership of Israel. That's the scribes, the Pharisees, the chief priests. The ones who were supposed to be watching out for the spiritual watch care of the nation, protecting the nation, watching for the Messiah to show up, and then pointing the Messiah out to the nation. Instead, they spake against him. And I was the song of the drunkards. But, so despite the attitude of his nation rejecting him, watch this. But as for me, my prayer is unto thee. See how he stays focused on God and his word. My prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time. Now, I want you to, I'm going to use an illustration about that phrase right there, an acceptable time, because it's something that he's going to say in verse 14 and 15. How many of you have heard the phrase, a window of opportunity? Oh, we've all heard that phrase, okay? And it is the idea that you say, like in the business world or whatever, that okay, an opportunity is going to come along and present itself, and you got to take action because it's only going to be there for a certain amount of time and then it's gone. So the window's open and then it closes. Everybody's got the concept there? When the Lord Jesus Christ, when David through prophecy here, speaking about the Messiah on the cross, he uses this word, he says, my prayer is unto thee in an acceptable time. While on the cross, there was going to be that window of opportunity, as it were. There's going to be that acceptable time. He is going to be praying to the Father. And what is going to have to happen has to happen within that acceptable time. Let's keep reading and see what it was. He says at verse 13, but as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me in the truth of thy salvation. Now here it is, verse 14 and 15. Deliver me out of the mire and let me not sink. Remember, that's back to verse 1 and 2, remember? Save me, O God, for the waters are coming into my soul. So something is happening in his soul. The waters are coming in unto his soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. He is sinking. The floods are overflowing. They're entering into his soul. that's at that acceptable time when this is happening to his soul. Back at verse 14, deliver me out of the mire and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me and out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me. See, that's what his request is. That tells you that he really was in a situation where the water flood could potentially overflow him. He says, neither let the deep swallow me up. The deep was trying to swallow him up. That was a real possibility. And let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. Jesus Christ in his soul was experiencing the water floods coming into his soul, sinking deeper and deeper into the pit. And the satisfaction of the justice of Almighty God when Jesus Christ was, when his soul was being made an offering for sin, it had to be accepted by the Father before the pit could finally and would finally shut the door on Christ. Understand this? Because if that pit was finally able to shut the door on Christ while sin was still on his soul, then that would have evidenced that the justice of God was not fully satisfied by the bloodshed of Jesus Christ when the sins were placed on him. This, friends, this is mind-blowing. This is on top of, and along with, right along with Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. This is happening to him while on the cross there. Hold Psalm 69, we're coming back, but let's dive in a little bit further. Go to Job 33. I want you to see some things, and you can do this on your own. You can take the word pit, get your concordance out. If you don't have a concordance, you can get them online. And take and study the word pit. We're going to look at just a few examples. You know what? It's not a place you want to go. It ain't a friendly place, okay? What did I say? Job 33. Go over to Job chapter number 33. Job 33, watch this. Job 33, verse. I'm going to start at verse 24. We're going to look at the few references where you're going to see the word pit. And we want to let these verses teach us what they want to teach us about the pit. Verse 24, then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit, I have found a ransom. Now you learn a lot about the pit in a verse like that. One is they got to be delivered from it. In order to be delivered from it, there has to be a ransom that has the ability to deliver them from the pit, the place they justly deserve. You see that in the verse? Go with me, if you would, this time to Psalms 88. And actually, we were in Psalm 69, right? Look over to Psalms 28. Look at Psalms 28, verse 1. Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent to me, lest, if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. There's something about that if you go down into the pit, you're never going to hear from God again. He's going to be silent to you forever. Look at Psalms 88. We'll look at maybe one, maybe two more. Look at Psalms 88. Psalms 88. I'm going to start at verse 1. O Lord, God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. Let my prayer come before thee. Incline thine ear unto my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength, free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more. And they are cut off from thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy ways. This verse is a clear, detailed description of you, dude, the pit. This is what it, you see how it's described here? Thou rememberest no more. Cut off from thine hand, the lowest pit, darkness in the depths, thy wrath laid hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy ways. When Jesus Christ there in Psalm 69 is saying, Lord, deliver me, save me from the pit, hear my prayer. That's what he's experiencing. And in the acceptable time, the Father's justice and holiness has to be satisfied by Jesus Christ's soul being made an offering for sin, such that, as Isaiah 53 says, I shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. You can turn back to Psalm 69 there. He says at verse 16, hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Isn't that amazing that while he has experienced the waves upon waves upon billowing waves of the wrath of Almighty God, his heart and his mind is still fixed on the fact that the Lord God is one who is has a loving kindness. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. He still believes that God is good. He has tender mercies. He describes them as his loving kindness. 17, and hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble, you think? Hear me speedily. The window is closing. That acceptable time is closing. It's shrinking. Draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies. Hold that verse and go back to Isaiah 53, please. Which, go to Isaiah 53. We haven't been there tonight yet, but look at this. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, 10, yet it pleased, verse 10, Isaiah 53, 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shall make his soul an offering for sin. That's what was happening. He shall see his seed. So there, the seed, that's the remnant. He, that's the Lord, the Father, shall prolong his days. There's his resurrection, the promise of his resurrection. And the pleasure of the Lord, there's the kingdom, shall prosper in his hands. God is going to raise him from the dead, and he's going to give him the kingdom. Now watch verse 11. He, here's the Father, he shall see of the travail of his soul. Friends, that's Psalm 69, connected with Psalms 22. That's his soul sinking deeper and deeper into the pit. The water floods coming in unto his soul as his soul is being made an offering for sin. Verse 11 says, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Jesus Christ on that cross, as he's quoting Psalms 22, as he's fulfilling Isaiah 53, as he's thinking through and quoting Psalm 69, he knows the justice of God's going to be satisfied. He knows that verse says so. He's trusting that it is so. He knows this has all got to happen within that acceptable time. You can let go of Isaiah 53, go back to Psalm 69. Verse 16 again, hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. And you understand the trouble there. The trouble there was not just some average common trouble. Listen, friends, the trouble is he was experiencing the waves upon waves of the wrath of Almighty God for the sins and the troubles of humanity. The sins of humanity. Draw nigh, verse 18, draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. He's saying, Father, Isaiah 53, to look upon the travail of my soul and be satisfied. Deliver me because of mine enemies. Thou hast known my reproach, my shame, and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before thee. In Psalms 22, he talks about he was surrounded by the bulls of Bashan. I mean, the Romans were there. The apostate nation was there. The chief priests, the elders, the scribes, the leaders of Israel were there. The devils were there. Satan was there. All observing this happening. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before thee. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. He truly died alone, friends. He died alone for you and me. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is experiencing the waters coming into his soul. He's experiencing what is just prophesied here about him in Psalm 69. He's going just verse by verse by verse by verse. His soul is into the pit, and there's a possibility of the door of the pit shutting or closing upon him if the justice of God was not satisfied within that acceptable time, but he trusted God's word. So when all that's done, you go back now with me if you would. But by the way, begin at verse 22, really to the end of the chapter. We're going to come back here momentarily. Okay, so hold that there. Go back to John 19. So as the Lord Jesus Christ, as that acceptable time came and went, as you know what I'm talking about, yes? as it came and went, and his soul was made an offering for sin. And as God did see of the travail of his soul, looked upon him and was satisfied. So all that's done now, as it were. Now, he says, go back to John 19 there. John 19, 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. You see it? Psalms 22, verse 1 to 21. Psalm 69, verse 1 through 21 again as well. Verse 20. He says, wait, I got one more verse to fulfill. He says, we got to fulfill verse 21. So he says, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, you know, he says, I thirst. And he, in these two words coming out of his mouth, the people standing up, whoever did this, they wind up fulfilling that verse in Psalm 69. Friends, this is just incredible. Is sound still okay? It looks like someone said is sound still okay? Give me a thumbs up. Yes, okay. I'm saying that it's like in mine, he says, you know, I got one verse out of Psalm 69 that we got to fulfill before I'm raised from the dead and before they're all judged, and they got to give me vinegar to drink. So he says, I thirst, and they go and do it and fulfills that verse. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he saith, it is finished. And he bowed the head and gave up the ghost. We're going to study that in great detail next week, okay? Now go back to Psalm 69. So this is clearly to be continued. Yes, go back to Psalm 69. Watch how the picture in Psalm 69 completely changes, as it were. It shifts the focus, as it were. So he says at verse 22, let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened, and that they see not, and make their loins continually shake. Pour out thine indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold on them. Listen, God poured out his wrathful anger on Christ on their behalf. His continued prayer here is that if they stay enemies, then let them experience what I experienced. Let them experience for their own rejection, their own sins. Let their habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, for they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Remember, Psalms 110 verse 1 says he's going to make his enemies his footstool. Early Acts 2 through 7 is a renewed opportunity for all of his enemies, anyone and every one of them, to change their mind about who they thought he was, to repent, to change their mind. This prayer is a prophecy and a prediction about what their end is going to be of those who do not change their mind. He says, 27, add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous. See, you've got the remnant, and you've got the unrighteous. But I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. That's going to be the kingdom. And he says this, I will praise the name of God with the song, and will magnify him with thanksgiving. Wait. What's happening to him in verses 1 to verse 20? His soul is being made an offering for sin. what has to happen to him in order for him to fulfill verse 30 when he says, I will praise the name of God with the song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. Listen, he's got to be raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, and he's got to be given the pleasure of the Father, that is, the kingdom is going to prosper in his hand. That's when he's going to do that. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bullock that hath horns and hoofs. The humble shall see this. See the humble? There's the remnant. There are those who will change their mind. The humble shall see this and be glad. Your heart shall live that seek God. There's the offer for the remnant, for anybody to come and join the remnant in the prophecy program. See that? For the Lord heareth the poor. That's the remnant. And despiseth not his prisoners. I know we studied this passage a little while ago, and we tried to emphasize the fact. You see the word this in verse 31? This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bullock that hath horns and hoofs. The humble shall see this. What's the this? What is it that's going to please the Lord better than ox or bullocks? Sure, it's going to be the singing of songs and thanksgiving to the Father, verse 30, the immediate verse. But the broader context, is it not his blood sacrifice? Is it not the very sacrifice of his soul described here in Psalm 69, Psalm 22, Isaiah 53? That's what's going to please the Lord better than an ox or bullock, his horns or hoofs. The humble or the remnant, they're going to see this. And they're going to be glad. They're going to come to understand how Jesus Christ fulfills Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, Psalm 69, Psalm 16, and others. Well, we're done here for tonight. But one thing we've tried to convey through all this is how the Lord Jesus Christ, every step of the way, it's like he said, but how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled? It's all about fulfilling the word of God. And as he's gone through that acceptable time where his soul was being made an offering for sin, experiencing in his body the physical nature of death, experiencing in his soul the nature of the second death, the water coming into him, his soul drowning in deep mire, deeper and deeper into the pit. And then, once it's all fulfilled, he says, I thirst. Causes them to fulfill that other verse. And then he says, it is finished. He bows the head and gives up the ghost. And we'll talk about those that next time. Okay? All right. If you have a question, raise your hand there. Click on the raise hand icon, and it'll put a hand up next to your name. It looks like Neil has the first question. Let me just come over here real quick. Toggle over here. Neil, go ahead there, and then Don's got the next question. If you don't know how to click on that raise hand icon, just wave in your camera, and I'll see. I'll try to make sure I see you waving if you have a question or a comment. You can always type your question or comment in the chat too. Neil, go ahead, sir.
All right, John. Hey, just wanted to thank you for, this idea that I've talked about in the past is like the Bible is this huge mansion. And as you take a tour through the mansion and you're reading different passages, it's like you're going into different rooms and you're discovering rooms constantly that you never knew were there, right? And I just want to thank you, John, for your commitment to the Word and study over the years that allows us to take a journey that most people wouldn't see because of that commitment. It's almost like coming to a city that you've never been to before, and you have a tour guide, and that tour guide is very experienced, and he's taking you to the places that most people would never see. And we're feasting on meat. We're going to places that we're eating food that just in this type of study, you recognize we're eating meat here, not just drinking milk, because milk only satisfies so much. And just studies like this are just, it's the little things, you know, where we get to see a picture that many people miss. You read the New Testament, you read about what's happening with Christ on the cross, but yet we're going back here and we're seeing these details that you just wouldn't see to tie into that. And so I just appreciate that, and just you know, want to say that I know that you are not wanting praise for yourself, and that's not what you're looking for, and that's not why you're doing this, but just very thankful for your commitment to this, to get so much out of this for us is just amazing, and I love it. So thank you.
Well, thank you, dear brother. Don, you're up next there.
Yeah, John, I wanted to thank you also for the hard work that you did, you know, you've done putting into these studies. I have a few questions. One of them is about the 3 hours of darkness. It looks like that's the time that he was undergoing this wrath of God, really. I mean,
yes,
paying for the sins. So I think there must have been a period of 3 hours or so that he didn't have anything to say, but then around that time, I think these other sayings, these seven sayings that we were talking about, would have been on either side of that.
That's exactly what happens, yes.
Yeah. And, yeah. But, okay, I just was confused.
Yeah, it's amazing to think about that. When he speaks the first time, he says, Father.
Mm-hmm.
When he speaks the last time, he addresses him as Father.
Mm-hmm.
But it's in that middle time, he says, My God.
Mm-hmm.
So you're right. It's in the 3 hours of when not only is the sun darkened, but the whole world is darkened. God on purpose darkens everything on purpose while Christ is experiencing Psalm 69 with Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53.
So actually before he physically died, I mean, he actually had already paid for our sins.
That is correct.
Our second death, took on our second death. So therefore, I mean, he didn't go to hell as far as we know. He went to paradise when he died.
Yeah, he doesn't go to the torment side of hell.
Right. I mean, some people teach that, you know. Yeah. He went to hell, but I know he didn't go to hell. He went to paradise.
Yeah. By the way, make sure and clarify this distinction here.
Mm-hmm.
When you look at Acts 2.
Yeah.
When you look at Acts 2, remember he said to the repentant thief on the cross, he said, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And he said that the Son of Man would be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. So you know that paradise was in the heart of the earth. And that's where Christ went after he physically gave up the ghost, right? So, but when we look at Acts 2,
mm-hmm.
and Peter, speaking by the Holy Spirit, quoting Psalm 16, verse 25 says this, David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Now, therefore, Peter, speaking by the Holy Spirit, does say there that his soul was left in hell, that his soul was not going to be left in hell, therefore he did go to hell. But clearly not in the torment side of hell.
Right.
This particular verse does create a problem for some people. One, they say it's a bad translation, things like that, which don't change your Bible. You know, you've heard us say before, the trouble with the Bible, the King James Bible, is it's always right. So just let it be right.
Okay.
And by the way, I know you know that, okay? Yeah. So it's clear, therefore, that when Jesus Christ died, and when this prophecy says, thou will not leave my soul in hell, that he went to not the torment side like the rich man, but right. Abraham's bosom side like yeah. Lazarus.
Yeah.
So you wouldn't want to say Christ didn't go to hell. You wouldn't want to, because that verse says he did. He just wasn't left there. But what you would want to do, if someone's going to bring that up, you want to say, well, could we maybe take a few minutes to look at some details about it? Because frankly, sometimes people have no, well, what do you mean? You know, kind of a concept.
Just, yeah. Remember, clarify what hell means in that context.
In that context, yes.
Right.
Exactly right, Don. Yeah.
And then over there at Acts 1:20, while we're close to there, Peter's also talking about what happened to Judas there.
Yes.
And that goes back to Psalm 69:25 when we're talking about Christ.
It sure does. It goes right back to that same song, doesn't it? Yeah.
He was one of his enemies.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah.
All right. Well, thank you, John.
You bet. Silas, you up next?
Okay. Since we begin to study these moments of Jesus on the cross, that movie made by Mel Gibson,
yes,
The Passion of Christ, it was a tremendous success in Brazil.
Hmm.
But when I consider what Mel Gibson put in his movie, and what we are studying in the scripture, I have decided that I'm not going to see no more any movie, play, or anything like that about these moments of the life of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
I spend my time studying the scriptures.
Amen, brother. Amen, brother.
That's my heart has been touched by these things. You cannot imagine it.
Amen, dear brother. Yes.
And I see that many of the people at the churches, all they know about the suffering of Jesus on the cross comes not from the scripture,
right,
but what they see on these movies that cannot show what Jesus was doing there, giving his soul as an offering for our sins.
Mm. Well said, brother. Well said. Years ago, when that movie first came out, of course, it was quite a topic among a lot of professing believers and everything. And I remember brother, Pastor Ted Fellows, he told a situation where a guy who knew he was a preacher said something to the effect of, hey, the Passion of the Christ by Mel Gibson, have you seen it? And Ted's response back to him was something like, he said, no, I've read the book. It's much better. You know. Amen.
That's my opinion now.
Amen.
Thank you, Joe.
You bet. You bet. Oscar, you're up next, and then Frank, you're up next.
I just wanted to say, me, my first time here, I thoroughly enjoyed your teaching. I've been in the books of Romans through Philemon so much. That you're right. I mean, once you get the understanding of the dispensations and you understood the rightly dividing the word, and I haven't gone over into detail like you did tonight of exactly what Christ went through about his soul and the pit closing and the acceptable time, because I always do a lot of fishing and we always tell each other, hey, is there a window to fish?
Great illustration. Yes, yeah,
because that window isn't going to last long, and if you don't go fish now, tomorrow it could be too windy, or it could be too muddy, or it could rain, or whatever. So we got to take advantage of that window, and we always use that. So I found that a great understanding of that acceptable time, and I love how you explained that, because you know, if that pit would have closed, then that would have made God a liar.
Yes.
And Jesus knew that the scriptures are true.
Amen.
And so I just really, really appreciated the way you explained 69 and 53 and Psalms 20. And you just kind of like mingled them all together and made a perfect picture, you know, like a jigsaw puzzle. You've got a little bit of this, a little bit of that, and a little bit of this, and a little bit of this. And it's just a beautiful picture. And I just want to say thank you. I've really experienced something amazing. All I got to say is wow about how every scripture was fulfilled. And my last point was that when Jesus said, "I thirst," he knew what the response would be.
Yes.
Right? It was like, oh, I already know what the response is going to be, because when I say I thirst, scripture, he could have said, "Scripture says you're going to go get that for me."
Yes.
They fulfilled scripture and they didn't even know it.
They didn't even know it, and they didn't believe it. They didn't believe
it. That's right. They had no idea. It's like, well, yeah, Christ knew the moment he said, "I thirst," but I like it, and they didn't even, and then he knew it wasn't time yet to take the drink offering.
Yes.
Time yet. He goes, "No, I have to go through Psalm 69. And all that scripture has to be fulfilled first before I'm ready to drink that. And it hasn't happened yet. So I can only," and he just tasted it. I was like, wow, that's crazy. Nope, wait a minute. This has to be taking place. So thank you again.
Exactly right. Well said. Well said.
Appreciate it.
You know, it's interesting too about that, your idea, the idea of accepted time. Even the Apostle Paul, when speaking about like the nature of the dispensation of grace, and I know you know this passage over there in 2 Corinthians 6. He says, "For he saith, I have heard the end of time accepted in the day of salvation." So Paul even takes that principle out of that psalm and says, if you think about the nature of the dispensation of grace, we're not under a time schedule in the dispensation of grace. We're not Daniel's 70 weeks, etc. But every day truly is a day of long suffering. And there's no guarantee. So we don't know how long this window of kind of spiritual fishing is going to last, so to speak.
Right.
So, exactly right. Yeah, brother. Very good. Thank you, Esther.
No,
Frank, you're up next. Frank, you're up. You'll have to unmute yourself there.
Yeah, I have a problem with this.
Oh, there you go. Now we can hear you, yeah.
You know, going back to the pit issue, that is a very moving issue about the pit. And I'd like to say first, I agree wholeheartedly with Silas about watching Mel Gibson or any of these movies.
Mm, yeah.
And many people, that's all they know of the cross is what they see, not just Mel Gibson, but all of The Robe and all those kind of movies. So anyway, Silas, I rejoice with you in coming to know the truth of the cross, not the Hollywood version.
Yeah, amen. Yeah.
But getting back to the pit, you know, it's interesting with Moses when his authority is challenged and how God deals with that challenge of Moses' authority. Boy, if God operated that day, the day like he did against those that go against the authority of Paul, here's where the pit comes in. You know, I'd just like to share that with you because that brings out what the Lord faced when you talk about that pit. And in regard to what happened to those that rebelled against the authority of God through Moses.
Mm.
And I won't read the whole story, but starting from 16:28. "And Moses said, Hereby ye know, ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertaineth unto them, and they go down quick, alive, into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And like we read before about that pit, when it's closed, got no remembrance of them ever again.
That,
you know.
It's pretty intense.
Yes. And like I said, if God was functioning today as he was in the past with Moses and those that reject Paul's authority as his spokesperson for us today, they better think they're lucky stars. They're living under grace and not law. But you know, it's not that easy. Because these men that get up there and preach a perverted gospel will face the Lord. And you know, I don't know if they're saved or not, but I'll say this. Anyone that gets up there, like Paul says in Galatians 1:8-9, they'll face him. And that pit will be more than a reality to them. It'll be a final, no more remembrance. I like in 2 Thessalonians, he encourages the man that was suffering. Take vengeance when he shall come back with it, you know, and be just from destruction and from his very presence and his power. No, we live, I that open door. Today I'm filling up my car with gas. It just went up to $4.50 a gallon. And a guy's pulled up next to me and he's getting gas. His wife's in the car and such. And we're talking by the pump about the gas and such. And I says, well, you know, you can't really trust politicians, can you? And we got this kind of conversation going. And he says, yeah, you know, as I got to talking with him, I says, well, you know, it's the same thing with the religious world. You know, you're stepping on a landmine when you go there. And he was taking it in. That guy stood there and kept his wife in the car waiting. And I was able to share with him. He's home teaching his children.
Mm.
He wants them to have biblical values and standards. That's when I brought up the issue about church and which Bible. And why you have to know, because otherwise you have no final authority.
No final authority, that's right.
I was able to tell him about the major distinction between prophecy and mystery. I would have loved to have that man sit down with me with an open Bible, but he took this in and I gave the best I could do at the time is I gave him Tom's rightlydividing.org to get some follow-up information, you know.
Man, that's awesome. Well, like you say, you one plants and one waters, and he had a tremendous opportunity to plant some seeds, you know. Kind of
and that's what you window. I left your friend from my sister lived down where you are. She when her husband was working there many years ago, and I liked his idea of the fish.
Yeah.
That door of opportunity, and you know you gotta act on it.
Yep. Amen to that. Well, truly, this entire dispensation of grace is the day of salvation for anyone in the world, and. We look around what's happening in the world right now. Boy, it is just crazy. Think crazy, crazy, and it's getting crazier every day. But we have the answer in the Word of God, rather divided out of the King James Bible. We have the answer. Amen. Let me see, did I miss anyone else with a question or comment? Great comments in the chat, by the way. Great comments. Different ones posting different things there. I don't think Ken, am I missing anybody? Okay, very good. All right, well, let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer, and we'll dismiss the class tonight. Gracious God and Father, we're thankful for the time to look into your word and to open our hearts and our minds to what your word is, that it is your word, and that it tells us about what's really going on, not just in this dispensation of grace in which we now live, but in the fulfillment of the prophecy kingdom program that will resume once this dispensation of grace is over with. We thank you, Father, that now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation, and all based upon the wonderful work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ there at Calvary when he died our death, dying for our sins, and was raised again for our justification. What a marvelous blessed truth that is. So we thank you for all this in the name of our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.